really make no apology for that. We believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We believe that the Bible is God's word, that it is all inspired, and it is useful to us. And so what we do is we often pick sections of scripture or entire books, and we just preach through them. One of the things that that does is it avoids me just picking topics which may just make you like me, you know, even more or maybe at all, depending on where you are in the spectrum. By doing this, it helps us to avoid the topics which may be difficult to cover, difficult to teach on, and difficult to hear. And so that's kind of where we are in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. The next 4 weeks, we're going to cover just the subject of submission in its various aspects. And so as we've been working through this letter, what we've seen is the Apostle Peter, he really laid the foundation for what he wanted to say. The recipients of the letter were a group of Christians that were scattered across the Roman Empire in modern-day northern Turkey. And they were suffering because of their faith. And so Peter wrote to them, and as he did through chapter 1, he explained to them just the greatness of the gift of salvation that God gives through Jesus Christ. And so he laid that as the bedrock and gave us an understanding of who we are in Christ as God's people. And now he transitions more into the practical section of the letter. And so we're going to read together verses 13 through 17, and then we'll pray, and then we'll examine them verse by verse. Verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, you have exalted above all else your name and your word. Father, you are the great and exalted one. There is no one like you who is majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, a God who works wonders every day. Father, we thank you for the wonders that you do, especially the gift of salvation that you have given us through the finished work of your Son. Father, it's our desire to understand more who you are and who your Son is and what he has accomplished for us, and how to live it out in our lives. And so I pray that as I teach, that your Spirit would be at work, that you would give me the ability to effectively communicate truth. I pray for our people, that they would have the ability to effectively receive truth, to understand it, to comprehend it, and then also to have the courage and the faith to live it out in a world that desperately needs to see who Jesus is and what he has done for them. Father, we believe for all this in faith, and we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, sometimes it just seems like the system is against us. It seems like everything is just kind of rigged to be against us. And let me give you a couple illustrations of what I mean. So this last week, I'm a bivocational pastor, and I do remodel work on the side. And I was trying to complete this project, and I have this router, and it's on a router table. It's about 12 years old. If you don't know what a router is, it's just a loud tool that kind of cuts and molds and shapes wood. But I broke the router that was attached to the router table. So, okay, no problem. Yay, new tool for me. I went out and bought a new router, only to discover that it did not fit on the router table. The holes did not line up to screw the router to the router table. So then I had to go out and buy a new router table. So almost $400 later, I had the tool that I needed just to make a simple cut. You know, why can they just not all get together and just line the holes up? That way it's all universal. Well, you know, someone has to have a job and people need to stay in business. So, you know, it's just unfortunately not me. Another example. So we just got new phones. We got iPhone 7s because we switched carriers. And the iPhone 7, it doesn't have a separate port to where you plug in the headphones. It's just got the power one, which is fine if you want to use their headphones because that plugs directly into it. But if you want to plug in anything else, like an auxiliary cord, like for the music back there. You have to have their little special adapter. It comes with the phone, which is good. Only problem is my family is good for losing at least 10 of those things, and you never have it when you need it. I had to go back home this morning just so we could play some music before and after the service. And those things cost $9 a piece. Is it really too much to ask for, just to have a separate headphone jack so you could plug in whatever headphones you want and listen to music? It just seems like the system is against us. Well, I mention this mentality because I'm sure that the first century Christians whom Peter was writing to could have identified with that attitude, especially towards their government authorities. At this time, the Roman Empire was at its height, and they ruled over much of the world. And the Roman government was largely against Christianity, and so was society just in general. The madman Nero was the emperor. He started out well as an emperor, and then somewhere into his reign, he quickly lost his mind, and he was just crazy. And so what happened was a fire started in the city of Rome, and it nearly burned the whole city down to the ground. And people started pointing the finger at Nero as the one who set the fire, because he was always talking about how he wanted to rebuild Rome the way that he wanted to do it. And people said, well, you're just seizing your opportunity here. And so to shift the blame from himself, he blame shifted to the Christians that were in Rome. And then he unleashed just this vicious and insane persecution against them. He dressed Christians up in furs, and then he set loose the wild dogs against them. Many Christians he crucified, and then other Christians, he set them on fire in his garden. He used them to illuminate his garden at night. I can imagine many Christians struggling, thinking, the system is against us. There is no way that we can relate properly to the government, and there is certainly no way that we can submit to them. Well, Peter had just explained in verses 11 and 12 that Christians are to do good deeds as sojourners and exiles here in this world. In light of that, it would have been easy for his readers to conclude that they had no responsibility to society or even towards the government, or that they had freedom in Christ. And because they were free in Christ, they could do whatever they wanted to do. Well, it's as if Peter anticipates these wrong conclusions. And so he's going to teach against that, and he teaches that God's unique people carry out his will by living as servants of God. What do we need to do as God's unique people? He said back in verse 10 that we are God's people. In verse 9, he identified us as holy people and those who are unique and distinct. What do we need to do? Well, we need to serve the Lord and to be his servants. Now, if there is a topic that is bound to cause sparks to fly, it is definitely this one. 21st century America, and especially over the last couple years, there are families that are torn apart. There are relationships and friendships that are being destroyed because of this one, because of our views of government. And I want to make clear from the onset that we need to remind ourselves that our hope and our trust and our confidence is never to be in people. It's never to be in any form of government. Ephesians 4:4-5 tells us that there's one hope, there's one Lord, and there's one faith. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is faith in him. Ultimately, as people who live in this great country, our hope is not to be in any kind of governmental system. It's not to be in any political candidate or any government leader. It is to be found exclusively in Jesus Christ. And I dare say that if we find our hope, even some of it, in any of these systems or people, it may be that we have embraced a false gospel, because it's Jesus alone. The other thing I want to make clear is that whether you lean towards one candidate or one leader or the next, or you lean left or right or up or down or inside out, or whether you just think that government is just a toxic cesspool, we need to know that this is a message that we need to hear. Because this is one of the central teachings of the New Testament in relation to how a New Testament, God's covenant people, are to relate to the world that they live in. So how should God's people relate to government? Well, God's people should submit to their government and continue to do what is good. Look again at verses 13 through 15. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The concept of submission is not a favorite one among Americans. If there's something that's going to get us riled up, it would be those words, be subject to those who are in authority over you. Well, this is actually one of Peter's favorite concepts. He's going to mention it in the rest of the letter, in verse 18 of chapter 2, in chapter 3, verse 1, in chapter 3, verse 5, in chapter 3, verse 22, and then in 5:5. So clearly he's not shying away from it, and we shouldn't either. To be subject, or to be into submission to, is a military word meaning to willingly put yourself under the authority of someone who is greater than you in authority. One pastor that I found, and I like his work a lot, his name is Stephen Cole. He defines submission this way: submission is an attitude of respect that results in obedience to authority and positive good deeds. Where does it start? Well, it starts with our attitude. That's why Peter tells us that we need to honor the emperor. We need to honor those who are in authority over us. It's an attitude of respect. What does it generally result in? It generally results in obedience. What are we to be doing? Well, Peter has already told us this in verse 12, and he mentions it again. We are to be those who are about the business of doing good deeds. One of our struggles with submission is immediately running to exceptions. I'm sure, you know, some of us are thinking, and even I was thinking this as I was studying for this, well, you know, what about this? But however, you know, aren't there cases where this exists, where, you know, we should not to submit to those in authority? Well, yes, that's true, and Peter does a masterful job of balancing that in this section. But one of the things that we need to avoid is immediately running to exceptions. Because for most of us, we don't live in the exceptions, we live in the norm. Oftentimes, it's a genuine interest. Well, what do I do about these situations? Sometimes people use the exceptions so that they don't have to submit in authority whenever they're under the norm. What Peter has done is he has given us a general command that explains how we are to generally relate to governing authorities. Verse 13 says, we are to submit to government for the Lord's sake. In other words, it is the right thing to do in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because at its core, government is the Lord's institution. Look at Romans 13, 1 through 5 with me. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Okay, he just collaborates with Peter right there. He's saying the same thing. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So any authority, human government, is instituted by God. It is his institution. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God institutes government for the purpose of legislating morality. Government should create laws that prevent sin. A lot of laws, just by having them on the books, serve as a deterrent. You know, it's like, and if this is your case, I don't want to know, but, you know, if you have a security system, there's some people who are like, can I just have the sign? You don't care about the actual system and having it all monitored. What will you sell me a sign for? Because they know that just because the sign's there, that will serve as a deterrent for burglars trying to break into their house. Well, laws are that way as well. Just because we have basic laws, that prevents people from considering breaking them or carrying them out. Leaders exist, as Paul said in that passage, to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And as Peter says, they punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So what we need to understand is this: at its core, government is not a bad thing. Again, it is the Lord's institution. It is His creation, and He uses it in many ways to implement His most basic morality. Therefore, our normal posture towards government is to submit, which again means that we respect and we obey and we do good. Well, the problem with government, and I don't need to tell you this, but the problem with government is that it legislates morality, and it governs, you know, really at best in a poor way, and then at worst at a horrible way. Okay, think Nero into this situation. This is what Peter is saying. You must submit to Nero. You are to honor the emperor. This is the one who is putting your brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome to death. And so you must submit to him normally. You must obey what he tells you to do. But you definitely need to honor him and respect him. So how then, or what do we do with the exceptions? How do we relate to government when it is at odds with God's morality? Well, we still submit, but that submission looks slightly different. We still respect. And notice what I said. I said when it's at odds with God's morality. I think one of the problems with Christians or just people in general is they say, well, I'm only going to submit if you do what I like. Well, that's not what God's telling us here and in His Word. We're to honor, we're to respect, and we're to disobey whenever it is at odds with God's morality. Our ultimate submission is to the Lord. He is the only one that we are to fear. Look down at verse 17. I told you that Peter masterfully kind of weaves this in here. This is one indication of this. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. To see how the Lord, that God is on a totally different plane than the emperor or any human institution. It is God alone that we are to fear. To fear God means to give him the highest respect, the highest honor, to have a reverential awe towards him so that we always obey him. But we are not to fear any government system or any person in government. We are to honor them, but fear only the Lord. So we are always to submit to the Lord, and we are always to obey Him, and we are always to respect and do good deeds for Him, but we are to refuse to obey a government when it is at odds with our submission to the Lord. A couple classic cases of this in the New Testament are found in the book of Acts, as the church just exploded on the scene in Jerusalem, and they found themselves immediately at odds with the governing authorities, especially the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so in Acts chapter 4, we'll just read through these accounts. So they called them, that was Peter and John, who had been arrested because they were preaching that Jesus was the Christ and he had been raised from the dead, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, Jesus had given them this responsibility. They were to go to the ends of the earth, and they were to take the gospel, and they were to proclaim the gospel and make and mature disciples. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So who are they obeying? They are obeying the Lord. Chapter 5. They bring him back in because, as they said, "Hey, we're not going to obey you. You judge whether this is right. We're going to obey the Lord. We can't help but speak." So they went out, they spoke some more, they got arrested again, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. Next verse. "Saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you have intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Again, Stephen Cole is helpful. "If it comes to a tug of war between God and government, we must follow God. If the government forces us to disobey God, we first appeal to the government if possible. If we have opportunity, we confront the government with its wrong. But if all else fails, we disobey the government and submit to our punishment." So what do? We always obey God. We always submit to Him. The normal posture towards government is to submit to them, to respect, to obey, and to continue to do good deeds. I think one of the things that this does is it flies in the face of this modern approach towards Christianity, which tries to right wrongs with more wrongs. You know, there's a large portion of American Christianity that is so loud, so boisterous, so obnoxious. You know, you see them on the news channels just arguing and attacking and all hyped up and everything. And again, at its core, it's not wrong. If we're called to obey God and government is telling us to do something different, then we disobey government and we obey the Lord. But there's this attitude of respect and honoring that must permeate all that we do. You know, honor the emperor. Honor Nero. Whew, that's a tough one right there. We mustn't think that honoring people is some, you know, foreign and difficult concept to Christianity. What does Peter say at the beginning of verse 17? He says, "Honor everyone." He's just saying what God requires of you towards everybody you are to do to those who are in authority over you. And I think that's hard, you know, those words, honor everyone. Because there's a lot of people out there who aren't really worthy of honor, so it seems. I know the Lord has really been working on my heart in regard to this. Just some obnoxious people that have a general bad attitude towards. No one in this room, no one that goes to our church, don't try to, you know, put a name to that face or whatever. But just people that we encounter just during our lives. Just saying, you know what, I may not agree with you on, well, pretty much anything, but I'm still called to honor you. Why? Because you have been created in the image of God. You are God's special creation. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And you are worthy of honor and respect and dignity. And so honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. God's people should submit to their government and continue to do what is good. Well, in verse 16, Peter applies another general principle. God's people have been freed from evil to become servants of the Lord. Verse 16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And so understand that this verse is still in the context of submitting to government authorities. And so Peter was probably thinking that there was some Christians who were taking their freedom in Christ too far. They were saying, you know what, I am a sojourner, an exile, I'm simply passing through on my way to heaven. And so, you know what, I'm free. I am free to not honor and respect people. Now, this form of freedom, it still exists today. There's a lot of people who are, they're using the evil that they do, what is clearly sin, and when you confront them on them, they're just saying, well, I'm free. I'm free in Christ. Well, Peter is quick to explain that our true freedom is not found in doing whatever you want to do and justifying that, but our true freedom is freedom in Christ and the freedom to be servants of God. God's people have been freed from the power of sin. If you want a case study in freedom in Christ, you can read Romans chapter 6. In verses 15 through 18, Paul says, "What then are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" I jokingly say, you know, sometimes if you get pulled over by the cop, well, just tell him you're not under law, you're under grace. Well, it just doesn't work. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. A slave, a bondservant. The Christian doesn't possess absolute freedom to do whatever they want to do. They simply traded masters. They've moved from the tyrant, master of sin. Paul goes on to say in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That by following the sin master, by obeying him, it's just going to produce death. But a Christian is someone who has been freed from that. We say that all the time. We say that a Christian is someone who has been freed from the penalty of sin, who has been freed from the power of sin, and one day will be freed from the presence of sin. And so you've moved realms, if you are in Christ, from the realm of being under control of your master of sin to now under the master of the Lord. And you are to now serve him and serve him in righteousness. Since we are free people, we must not use our freedom as an excuse to indulge in evil. This type of approach, it never leads to true freedom. It just leads to more bondage. Philip Yancey wrote, "Paradoxically, a headlong pursuit of freedom often turns into bondage. Insist on the freedom to lose your temper whenever you feel angry, and you will find yourself a slave to rage." Is that not true? Our little vices, things that everybody else is like, oh, I just wish they would just work on that. I just wish they would be a slave to God. And we're like, this is my right. I have the right to be angry in this situation. Before you know it, you're not free. You're just a slave to rage. We've simply traded masters. And now we are to live as servants of God. And if this sounds like less than a perfect trade, what we need to do is remind ourselves of our new servant. What is the Lord like? Well, he is the God of all grace, is what Peter says in 5:10. He is the one who is showering you with grace upon grace to live for Jesus. He's given you everything that you need to follow Jesus and live as a servant of him. In James 1:17, it says that our Father is our good and perfect Father, and everything that he gives to us, everything that comes from him, originates from him, is good and perfect. It is impossible for him to give anything to us that is not good. Jesus, our Lord, is the one who promises to give us rest. These verses in Matthew 11 have kind of been floating around some of our small groups this last week. Notice the promise of Jesus whenever someone comes to him for salvation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does Jesus offer? Rest. Rest for your soul. I don't know about you, but I want that rest. What Jesus wants us to do is not just experience that rest when we first come to him, but to enjoy that rest on a daily basis. And then live from that rest. Just a confidence of who we are in Christ and who he is and his authority and what he has done for us. This is the master that we serve. He really is a good, good father. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus, has paid it all. And he is now at the Father's right hand, interceding for you continually, praying that your faith would not fail, praying that you can go on. What a blessing that it is to serve the Lord and to have him as our master. True freedom is only found in serving God. One more quote for you. This is from a French guy whose name I can't pronounce, but it's a good quote. He said, "People may laugh and scoff at you for being unworthy of the title of free man and for having to submit yourself to a master." Perhaps you've experienced this if you are a follower of Christ. People are like, "Well, you're following Christ. You're not free. What kind of a trade-off is that? You don't get to do whatever you want." But this enslavement is really a miraculous liberation. For even when you were free, you spent the whole time forging chains for yourself and putting them on, riveting them tighter and tighter each moment. During the years when you thought you were free, you submitted like an ox to the yoke of your countless hereditary ills. From the hour of your birth, not one of your crimes has failed to imprison you more and more every day, has failed to beget other crimes. The man you submit yourself to does not want you to be free to be a slave. He breaks the circle of your fetters, and against your half-extinguished and still smoldering desires, he kindles and rekindles the fires of grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is the only master worth serving. He is the only Lord worth following. Because it is there that we experience true freedom in Christ. And so God's unique people carry out his will by living as servants of God. So what do? Well, we honor everybody. We love each other. There is to be a special love that permeates our relationships because the world is watching on. Those in darkness are paying attention to those who claim to be in the light, and they want to know what the light looks like because it is then that we accurately reflect what the Lord Jesus is like. We love the brotherhood. We fear God only. We respect him we always submit and we always obey to him. And we always honor those who are in authority over us. Verse 12 again says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the visitation." What is God concerned about? He's concerned about calling people, more and more people, out of darkness. He is concerned about lavishing them with his rich mercy. He is concerned about giving them the grace gift of salvation. And we have the opportunity to join with the Lord in that endeavor and to be his co-laborers. But it starts with our attitude. and it extends into our conduct. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. As always, we recognize that your word may say what we may not want to hear, but we know that you in your wisdom have included such topics so that we can live like the light that we are in Christ. And so I pray that we would wrestle with this, of what it means to be in submission to those who are in authority over us, and that the posture of our hearts would be the same as that of Christ. I pray for the mind of Christ in this area. I pray for the proper understanding of freedom, that we would see who we are and we would see the transaction that has taken place of being free from sin. What a horrible master sin is. What an amazing master you are. We thank you for freedom in Christ. I pray that you would show us how we can live in that freedom on a moment-by-moment basis for the sake of your name and for the kingdom of the Son that you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.